Well, it was plugged in. I probably forgot to turn the button. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10 tonight, talking about fighting the battle for the Lord. And we're in a battle. That's what I was trying to illustrate with the song. And the problem we often have is sometimes we mistakenly think it's a worldly battle, and we're tempted to try to use worldly means to fight it. And our passage tonight will encourage us to remember it's a spiritual battle. And next few weeks, God willing, I'm going to go through a series on the armor of God, but I wanted to introduce it tonight with this passage in 2 Corinthians. Paul is speaking to this church that he had been involved in starting. And just like every church, there's always problems. The Corinthians seem to have all of them. In fact, I heard one guy preaching, and he said, turn to 1 Corinthians. He was a pastor in California. But you know, you listen to all those things that are mentioned in those books of 1 and 2 Corinthians, you say, what a mess. And yet also in those books, it says they have all the spiritual gifts. So we have what God's given us, and we have the opportunity to serve him. We have to deal with the problems. One of the problems they had was some was criticizing the Apostle Paul because they didn't like the way he did it. There were some rebels there and some trying to lead them astray because they thought some other folks were more important. And it all comes from a matter of doing things God's way or doing things man's way. It's so easy for people to gravitate to others that have a good show. I spoke to some missionaries some time ago, and the way we do our missionary support, where missionaries go to different churches and present their ministry and go from place to place, those who have the best presentation tend to get there first. And that doesn't necessarily mean they're dedicated. Hopefully they are. But a lot of good people that are trying to serve the Lord don't have the outward appearance that men want. But you know, God's not looking on the outward. He looks on the heart. And we need to be careful that we don't judge wrongly. These, in 2 Corinthians 10, we read some more verses a little bit later, where they criticized Paul. He said, you know, you write real powerfully, but when you come, you're very meek, you know, you're very weak. And so they thought that he was not faithful. He was not a good leader because of his outward appearance. He was inconsistent, and yet he always tried to stay faithful. Paul was one that tried to comport himself as the Lord said. And this is what it says in verses 1 through 5. In answer for all that, he said, but I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness, for if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I come I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if I have caused, But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment. I'm in the wrong chapter. I'm supposed to be in 10. That thing going off messed me up. I apologize. Chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. But Paul wanted them to understand that he's trying to answer these things from God's viewpoint. He said, would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I've espoused you to one husband, and that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. 2 Corinthians, oh, I'm in the wrong chapter again. Maybe I should just go home. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold toward you, but I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." That's where I was trying to get. And spiritual warfare is not according to the flesh. You know, it's so easy to be impressed with people and their presentations, as I mentioned in introductory statements. It's so easy to be impressed because they talk well, or they have a nice show, or they appear handsome or beautiful in their place. But that isn't the standard. We have to be careful that we judge spiritually, not fleshly. You know, the Marines have their little saying, they're looking for a few good men. And yet God's looking for willing people. He makes them able, doesn't he? He equips those who come to him in humility and willingness to serve. Paul's trying to say, look, it's the meekness and gentleness of Christ that he's trying to exemplify in his life and ministry, not the worldly way. They criticize him, as I mentioned already, in presence and base among you, and being absent, I'm bold towards you. They were criticizing him, saying that he wasn't bold, he wasn't strong enough to tell him face to face what he wrote in the letters. But he said, look, I don't want to have to come and be face to face with you and criticizing you. He wants them to get right. And the portions that I read in error earlier in chapter 2 mentioned part of that. He wrote to them before about some of the errors that they had fallen into and some of the questions they had. And some took it as a rebuke, and they should have. In fact, it goes on later in 2 Corinthians to tell them, now that fellow that I wrote you about that was living in immorality, he has repented and he has changed his ways. Bring him back. You were right to criticize him for doing evil. Now that he has repented and changed his ways and wants to do what's right, then you need to receive him. You know, this is one thing that we as Christians have to be careful of, that we criticize folks for doing wrong and then don't receive them when they repent. The whole point of pointing out evil is not to boast about it. Well, you did it and I didn't. It's not to look down on folks. It's to bring them into right relationship with the Lord. And I always tell that story of John Newton as he saw the old wicked sailor that even his fellow wicked sailors refused to help because he was so bad. He said, there but for the grace of God go I. And we need to remember, if it weren't for God's goodness to us and Christ saving our souls, we could be as bad or worse than all of them. And so we ought to keep a humble spirit to receive people when they do repent. But at the same time, we don't want to allow people to go on without rebuke when they are doing evil. We need to stand for the truth. And we've seen that in these last few months as we've had all this argument politically with some saying this and some saying that. And it's still a mess as far as knowing who to believe when they're talking on the television. But I know one thing, the Bible's right. And the people that say they want to do it according to the Bible, those are the ones I want to be with. Those that want to throw the Bible out and try something else, I'm saying, no, you're wrong. You can do whatever you want. Now, this is the thing that maybe a lot of people don't get. They want to characterize all Christians like the old Puritans of the early days of the colonies who wanted freedom for themselves but did not want to give freedom to anybody else. I have some films that I'm going to show one of these nights when we have our films in the back of early Baptists that were whipped and fined and all kinds of things because they didn't go along with the state church in the colonies before the Declaration of Independence was, before the Constitution was ratified. And we forget that. We think they all was wanting freedom. They wanted freedom to do what they wanted. But if anybody else had a different opinion, like believers' baptism, not sprinkling babies, they were against it. And they persecuted Baptists for that main reason, because they said, no, we don't believe in that. The Bible says, first you believe, then you're baptized. And you're baptized by immersion, not by being sprinkled. All those things that we hold to today, and we think, well, nobody would fault us. They did. And we have to remember, it's a dangerous thing to apply worldly philosophy, even in the ministry. You know, it's great to be right, but are you willing to say, I believe this with all my heart, but you've got a right to choose something else? Now, you're going to live with it, and God's going to judge you for it, but everybody has to make their own choice. You see, we do not convert people by force. We do not take a sword or a gun and point out and say, you either bow down to the cross or we'll take your life. That's not right. There are some religions that do that, and that's what the Muslims are basically doing, not with a cross, obviously, but you either abandon your beliefs and do what we say and live like we say, or we'll kill you. No, that's weapons of this world. How do we fight the battle of sin? We fight it with spiritual battlefield. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That means fleshly or worldly, but mighty toward God, through God, through the pulling down of strongholds. Look at number five. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So he's saying, look, we need to get our minds straightened out. We need to think right, casting down these imaginations, all these things that the devil and the world and the flesh would bring up to draw us astray. We need to get rid of them. We need to put them in their place, out of our mind as far as following it, say, no, this is the wrong way. We're going to say no to that. You know, they mock Nancy Reagan back during the days she was the president's wife and talking about drugs, saying, well, just say no. Oh, that's too simple. It works every time. Problem is, people won't do it. It's like in so many things. It's a 100% proven way to avoid alcoholism. Don't drink. You'll never be a drunk if you never take a drink. Not everybody that takes one becomes an alcoholic, but the ones who never took one never do. Amen? That's just simple logic. Oh, that's too simple. No, it's right. But if you choose to go another way, that's your choice. See, the Bible teaches we're all individually answerable to God. The individual soul liberty that we talk about as Baptists, it also has the other side of the coin, soul's responsibility. Every one of us will give an account to God for the choices we've made, what we've done in our life. Casting down imagination, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Boy, doesn't that talk to our generation today? We have people standing up in our nation and in the court saying, oh, no, that's wrong. Get rid of that old religion. You're going to have to come and do it our way because the Supreme Court said so. No, God's bigger than the Supreme Court. God's bigger than America. God's God. And I'm always reminded of the words of Nebuchadnezzar when the Lord humbled him there in the book of Daniel. He said, until I knew that the Most High ruleth in the affairs of men. And he sets up the basest of men. God puts them up and God takes them down. And we need to remember that. I do pray that we can have some good results from the ones that are in elected place in soon days, but I don't put my trust in them. I put my trust in God. And I pray that the Lord would use them to turn some things back. But without repentance in the hearts of the American people, it's not going to happen. They need to cast down these imaginations, these things that exalt themselves against the knowledge. What's the basis for all this evil? This supporting of evil doing with abortion and the homosexual pressures and this transvestite stuff and all this crazy stuff that's going on in our world today. It's all selfishness. It's all sinful selfishness. I want what I want, and I don't care what anybody else wants. You have to do what I want. It's like somebody said earlier, it's like little kids throwing a temper tantrum. And they're never satisfied because, you see, that which they seek will never satisfy. They get one thing, and then they're after something else because they're always fighting against God. And that fact that God has put in a heart of every man, that emptiness that only God can fill. And we need to be involved in that. Explain to people why we do what we do. Give them the Word of God, the basis for this. And this says, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's through the Bible. That's through obedience to the Lord. That's through being filled with the Holy Spirit and listening to Him and following His direction. Bringing into captivity our thoughts. The Bible talks about in that song we sing, the verses referenced in Psalms about, search me, O God, and know my heart today. See if there be any wicked way in me. Look at my thoughts. God knows your thoughts. He understands our thoughts afar off. Isn't that amazing? It's like we need to realize that. In verse 6, it just emphasized, have a readiness to revenge all disobedience. In other words, turn around, turn things around. If you find somebody going the wrong way, encourage them to do right. And if you find yourself doing something wrong, get right. Confess your sins, forsake it, get back right with the Lord. And then your obedience is fulfilled. It said, verse 7, do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that he is Christ, even so are we Christ. In other words, our position with the Lord is more important than our outward appearance. You know, in the days of Paul and in the Bible's time written, there were rich and poor and slaves and masters. There were the government that was pagan. They had a lot of opposition. But who won? You know, somebody explained it this way. The Roman Empire lasted over 1,000 years. And yet today, you name your dog Nero and you name your child Paul. Because the gospel won out. Well, how could this little group of believers turn the world? Because the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing, dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow. And as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And I'm always convicted every time I think along this line to realize they did it without computers or televisions or radios or printing press. They did it with the word of God passed from person to person on parchments and then reading it and hearing it and preaching it and living it. And the word of God made a difference. Even so that in the book of Acts, the enemies of the gospel criticized and complained. These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. You know, that's something we need to remember. When a person gets saved, it turns their world upside down. Especially if they got saved as an older person, an adult. Younger people don't have as much perhaps to turn upside down yet, but it changes your direction. It changes everything about which you're studying and the reason for which you're doing it, even in your youth. Because God becomes the first thing, not me. And realize that we belong to Christ. Think of that. That is our thing we boast. It says, verse 8, for though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such as one think this, that such as we are in word by letters, when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. And so he's trying to encourage them to realize the authority is Christ. And the word that Christ has given, it's the word of God and his ministry in our hearts and life. It's not our performance of it. The one thing that always bothers me when we love to have music, we love to have things done and done well, but we don't want to glorify the performance more than the message. We want to understand people sing from their heart if they're singing for the Lord, and they may just sing from performance ways if they're singing for self. Look at these famous people today that grew up as children singing in church and now out in the world and doing all kinds of despicable things to make money. How could that be? Because they turned from that simplicity they were taught. Maybe they never truly got converted, but they turned from that which they were modeled in their life in those early years and now trying to do the worldly things, thinking it'll satisfy, but it never does. And we need to continue on in our example to show them the difference. The authority the Lord has given is to build up, not to destroy. And that's what it said in verse 8. Paul didn't want to come and just point out all the errors. He wanted to show them what's wrong so they could get right. When you have the word of God preached, and if it starts to step on toes, it's not because the preacher's trying to make everybody mad. It's because he's trying to help them to understand you need to get right with God. Because if the word of God convicts you about something, you need to deal with it. And I tell people all the time, don't bother about me. God sees you all the time. He knows our hearts. We need to realize that he dwells within us as Christians and he sees everything going on. The thing that amazes me in thinking about God's knowledge is how long-suffering he is to us. He puts up with a lot, doesn't he? You think of all the terrible things that go on with the disasters with tornadoes and fires and earthquakes and stuff. I mean, he could do a whole lot more. You could think about certain places in California that have just mocked the Lord's name in terrible ways. You know, why doesn't he just knock it off into the ocean? We don't know that. But I'm glad the Lord is doing that, not me. Because we'd be tempted to do it in our anger, where the Lord does it in righteousness, because he wants people to get saved. I remember the verse again that I mentioned earlier in the sermon. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that we all should come to repentance. So Paul is saying, I'm using this authority, try and get you right with God. And then verse 12, one I like a lot, it says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. It's kind of a tongue twister. But the point is, it's a mutual admiration society. Look how good we are. That's not the way it is. You need to look in the Lord's eyes. Say, how do I stand before thee? I wonder what my Savior thinks of me. Wonder what he thinks of what I've done. Have I done the best I could? Have I done what I knew I should? Someone wrote of Jimmy Carter. They asked him about his life, and he related a story when he was in the Navy that they stood before one of the admirals, and he asked him, have you always done your best? And he said, well, no, not always. And the admiral looked at him. He said, why not? Well, that's pretty convicting, isn't it? Why not? What excuse are we going to give to the Lord when we don't do what we should? We're going to hang our heads, aren't we? Hopefully we can do it now and get right with the Lord and get back into the thing. Verse 13, but we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reached not unto you, for we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. Not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. So he's saying, look, we're not getting out of place. We're trying to do what God has called us to do. You ask yourself, am I where God wants me to be? I believe the Lord wants us to know that he has a will for every one of us. Am I doing what the Lord has equipped me to do and called me to do? And then we can trust him for it, and God will use it. And then realize we're in this thing together. He said in that verse, part of verse 14, he says, coming to you, preaching the gospel of Christ, and then to preach the gospel in regions beyond you. It's a cooperative effort. Why do we send missionaries? Because we want other people to know Christ. We support different things beyond our individual local church because we want to help others, even as the Bible gives us example of some who helped the apostles as they went everywhere preaching the word. And it's not to make them rich and us poor. It's a matter of doing what God wants done. And Paul was bold. He said, I don't want to go out on somebody else's territory. I want to go out there where nobody else has been. He's going to, other foundation can no man lay that is laid but Christ Jesus. But let a man take heed how he builds thereon. And we're warned of all that. But Paul is willing and excited to do what God called him to do. Have you ever thought about, you know, the Lord's method of choosing who to send to where? Our missionary strategy, sometimes I think we fall into the trap of trying to use human logic. A few years ago, I remember them talking about, you know, it costs so much to get people from this country to go to another country and learn a strange language and a new culture and all that. Wouldn't it be better just to leave everybody here and send money over there to somebody who knows the culture? Well, if the Lord leads that way, that's one thing. But wait a minute. Who did God choose to go to the Gentiles? He chose Paul. I mean, he was a Jew of the Jews. I mean, he was educated under Gamaliel, and he had a great knowledge of the law, and he could argue with the Pharisees. He'd be the one to send Peter over there, them Gentiles. They don't know anything. But the Lord said, no, Peter, you go to the Jews, and Paul, you go to the Gentiles. Why? Because God does things God's way, not our way. It's contrary to human logic. Why does the Lord call some to go a place different than they would be comfortable normally in? That's God's will. So we shouldn't discount things, even though it doesn't seem to make sense to us. If the Lord's in it, trust the Lord and go on. And we ask the Lord to guide us in that, to know it's true. One of the hardest things that I see as a minister, people coming wanting this, that, and the other. You know, who's real? I don't know them very well. I got to go on the testimony of their home church or whatever. I meet them for a few hours, perhaps. Now, some of other people I've known for years got a little more confidence in because they've proven themselves faithful. Some of our missionaries that we support have been in the field 30 years or more, and they've been faithful. Some others started out and had to come back for different reasons. And only God knows that stuff. But you see what I'm saying? It's not just a performance to get ahead. And by the way, we're not in competition, churches, with other churches. We're trying to do the Lord's work as we see right to do it. Do it according to the way the Lord enlightens us in our ministry. And one of the things I've seen in my ministry time is people trying to do things like somebody else because it was successful over there. That's not the standard. Don't judge yourselves by yourselves or among yourselves, all that stuff. What does God want you to do? What is the specific ministry he's given you? And do it by faith and let the Lord work. Because, you know, you can't be somebody else. I was listening to an interview of a singer, some country singer. Anyway, they're talking about how he grew up, and I think it was Ray Price, and he loved Hank Williams. They were friends and all that, and Williams died. He tried to sound like him and dress like him and act like him, and finally he came to the point. He said, I'm just going to do it my own way, and that's when he became a little more famous because he stopped trying to be somebody else, even though he admired that person, and that's a worldly example of a spiritual point I'm trying to make. Every one of us has got to be who God made us to be. And the Lord says beyond your personality that he gave you, he's also given you spiritual gifts. Some have some gifts and some have others. But God wants all the parts of the body to work together. He hasn't made everybody a foot or everybody an eye. But we all need to be together in this body of Christ that the Bible likens his church as. And I feel that we have too many trying to do what the Corinthians tried to do. They all wanted to have one gift that was showy and important. And they played down those more necessary things that weren't so exciting. Swindoll, when he was preaching, he said, you know, as I stand here preaching, what's the most important part of my anatomy? And, you know, your mouth preaching or your facial expression or your hands. He said, no, it's my big toe because without it, I'd fall flat on my face. But whoever thinks about their big toe? You have somebody hurt it, you will. Or as one pastor I knew had it removed for cancer and had to get special shoes and learn to walk again because that thing is so important, but we just take it for granted. You know, everybody in the church is important. Every Christian is important to God. But the problem is sometimes we get the feeling, well, nobody knows. I'm not important. They don't need me. God wants you to be where God wants you to be. And you need to do what God's called you to do. And if you do that, then the Lord will get the glory, not men. That's what he said in verse 17. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For he not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. In other words, not the guy pats on the back. It's the one God blesses. That's what matters. You know, we're going to find out someday who pleased the Lord. Someone asked Mr. Graham several years ago if he thought he was going to have the most rewards in heaven. And he gave a good answer. He said, no, no, no. He said, I've got all kinds of people praising me. He said, it'll be some little widow maybe in the middle of Africa nobody's ever heard of that's been faithful praying and seeking God's face in her dilemma, in her time of desperation. But she's been faithful. And I don't know if he's right about the widow in Africa, but the point is, he's right. We don't look to our outward appearance. We leave that in God's hands. The question is, are we doing what the Lord wants us to do in this spiritual battle? God willing, the next few weeks we'll look in Ephesians with the armor of God and try to emphasize some of those things that the Bible teaches us about being prepared for this battle. I pray that it be a blessing. Father in heaven,